We're looking at number 7 in the series on Exodus as we're looking at God rescuing his people. And the 7th study is about the law and how to serve and glorify God. We're looking at chapters 19 through to 24. Well, I hope that you're really excited about these studies in Exodus. Those of us who have been presenting it have been. I know we've learnt a lot. And well, another good one coming up tonight. There's some strong words for us here tonight, and there may be some new things for you to think about. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the big issues from Exodus chapter 11 and 12. We looked at the Passover, and this is what I call God's lifesaver. And the issue there was that judgment and death will pass over every obedient household which is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Is your household covered by the blood of the Lamb? Then from chapter 13 to 15, we looked at God's deliverance. And this was the big one, the picture of God baptizing his chosen people, the nation of Israel, in the Red Sea as the waters were parted. It's the big story, the big Sunday school story. And what we found from that one is that God's people can be terrified by the worldly predicaments that are around them. So the Israelites see the Red Sea in front of them, the whole Egyptian army with their chariots chasing them. They're stuck between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. That's pretty terrifying circumstances that are around them. But Moses says to them, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. As one of God's people, are you able to live in that dimension? Seeing the terrifying predicaments of the world around you, but knowing that God says, all you need is to stand still, and the Lord will fight for you. Are you able to rest in that level of relationship with God, knowing that God has your life as well as the rest of this wonky world in control? Taking us to the 16th to the 18th chapter of Exodus, where we looked at God's provision. So it was God's lifesaver in the Passover, God's deliverance in the baptism in the Red Sea, and God's provision last week, where we looked at his provision of manna in the wilderness, food in the desert. Ben raised for us a focused question there. The question out of that one was, from Israel, we've come across the Red Sea, we're out of Egypt, we're no longer near the fertile area of the Nile Delta, and this looks like a pretty stony, barren place. Is the Lord among us or not? And you might look around at your stony world and the things which seem impossible to give us a life of peace and security, and you might say, is the Lord among us or not? We see the world fighting against God's church and we say, is the Lord among us or not? How will God provide for his people after we've been released from slavery for the Israelites? It was in Egypt. For us, it's slavery to our world, our sin, the world, the flesh and the devil. And as we find ourselves sometimes hungry in this worldly desert. But what happened with the people then was that the Lord provided a miracle. He provided the manna for them and showed that he was truly among them. And the great clincher for last week was that we realised in the New Testament that when Jesus came, he declared that he was the true bread of life that comes down from heaven. The manna for the Israelites came down with the dew and fed them physically, but Jesus said, I am the true bread of life. If you feed from me, you'll have eternal life. He was the true living bread that came down from heaven. And tonight, in the Holy Communion, we're going to partake together of that bread, and you need to understand what that is about before you come to this table. You need to not only understand it, but you need to be living in that domain of having Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, as your Christ, your Saviour. Otherwise, you shouldn't be coming up here because you're making a mockery of this meal. That's what the Bible says. Well, today we come to chapters 19 to 24. It's a big slab. We're not going to try and read any more than we've already read there, but it could be helpful to have your Bible with you there as we look at different sections of that. Going to do some broad brush strokes as we look at their setting at Mount Sinai. They find themselves now at Mount Sinai, and we saw there in verse 1 of chapter 19, this is now the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, and it took them 2 months to get to the Red Sea, so it's 4 weeks later after leaving the Red Sea. It's only 1 month since God divided the waters. That must still be pretty pertinent on their minds, mustn't it? And they're now camped under this terrible mountain. Has anyone here been to Mount Sinai? Yep. Peter? Pretty dry, barren place. Awesome place to stand. Were you on the top of it?
Yeah.
All right, Glenn's going to show us a map first of all. We saw this one last week. Ben put it up. So this is where we've been. Nile Delta across the Red Sea. Wasn't 6 inches deep, was it? And down we come. It's taken 4 weeks for them to wander down to Mount Sinai, and that's where we are now. We're at Mount Sinai. Let's have a look at the view that Peter would have seen. Peter and Ruth would have seen. Is that familiar, Peter? So this is the view from on top of Mount Sinai. Not much food there, is there? Not a real lot of green grass there. Is the Lord able to provide in a place like that? That's the setting of the mountain. And like Mount Kosciuszko in Australia, the mountain, Mount Sinai itself, doesn't seem to be a particularly major thing in it. It's just part of that landform. And this is what the mountain actually looks like. So this is Mount Sinai. And this is what God called Moses to climb to speak with him, and there's about 1 million people who are camped down around the bottom of that mountain. This is an amazing place that God's brought his people to at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. Thanks, Glenn. We'll come back to one more picture a little bit later on. Now, Israel, at this point, it puts the shivers up your spine, the goosebumps, because Israel is about to meet directly with their God. Directly with their God. And God says, you better prepare for it, people. This is a holy place. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and the first thing that the voice from the bush says is, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Well, at Mount Sinai, God instructs the people that you need to bathe, wash your clothes, and dress properly when coming into the Lord's presence. How do you come into the Lord's presence? We might talk about that a little bit more later on. But there's issues there that we should be thinking about as we're thinking about approaching the Lord in his holiness. You see, the Israelites are actually going to see it with their eyes. I'm not talking about spiritual sight. I'm talking about physical sight. Verse 9 of chapter 19, he says the Lord will come in a dense cloud. The Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. They're standing there and they are going to see it. They're going to hear God's voice with their ears. They're going to hear God speak. The people will hear me speaking with you, God says to Moses, verse 9, again in chapter 19. Now, that follows on, and Moses, from my calculation as I read the scriptures, has to climb this mountain 5 times. There are 5 ascents of Mount Sinai, as I count them up in my Bible. And Moses is given the delivery of God's law to give to his people. And it comes in 2 different parts. The first is the delivery of the Ten Commandments themselves. And the second delivery of the law is the delivery of what I would call the Hebrew laws from God of natural justice. So we've got the Ten Commandments. We read them. I'm really glad Dave read right through those. That's chapter 20. When we did the preparation for the beginning of the communion service, we listened to God's law, the Ten Commandments. And then there are the Hebrew laws of natural justice, which include penalties for doing things wrong against God's law and compensation where it is required. This compensation, however, is not the Slater and Gordon type of compensation that we hear about on our TVs, where the lawyer fraternal asks us to come along and make a claim for anything that might have happened to us. No win, no pay. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about godly compensation, where something really has gone wrong and really needs to be paid for. And what does these laws of natural justice have to say to us? They cover a whole range of things, which I say to you has become part of the background culture of Australia and all the countries in the Western world that received the Old Testament from their Christian heritage when we followed the Christian Roman Empire to become the Western world. And as our basis, we had the law of God for all those countries that are in the West: Australia, New Zealand, United States, England, Western Europe, Canada. Those countries that have got this as their foundation because we came from the Roman Empire, and that was where we had the tenets of the church. What about the treatment of servants? That's in the law. The way you should treat the people who are under you, that probably includes your employees. How to respond to personal injury. What about public responsibility? For example, controlling dangerous animals. Back in those days, if you read it in Exodus, you'll read about the rampant bull that goes around goring people, where you're, as the bull owner, you've got responsibility. And these days, for us, it's more like the rampant dog owner, isn't it? You've got responsibility to control those dangerous animals. That's part of public responsibility. And there's a whole host of things involved with being part of a social organisation. There's a protection of property. It talks about protecting your own property. It talks about looking after your neighbour's property, particularly when it's on loan to you or when you're taking responsibility for looking after it. And it also deals, this law of natural justice deals with what to do when there is theft. Because in the sinful heart of man, in the Old Testament as well as the New, people have become thieves and fallen into theft, even though it's against one of the actual Ten Commandments. I think that's commandment number 8, if I remember properly. It then talks to us about a whole bunch of social responsibilities, including, did you hear it when it was read out in the first reading? The treatment of young women. There's an intolerance of witchcraft, bestiality, and idolatry. There's absolutely no tolerance for any of those things. The penalty is death. No trial, no sort of putting on parole for a while and seeing if we can reform. If you're involved with witchcraft, bestiality and idolatry, you die. That's the law. Treatment of aliens. Well, that's pertinent to us, isn't it, as we think about refugee issues and things like that. Treatment of widows and orphans, also pertinent to us in our society. And what about usury? I wonder how many people here at Wilton know what usury is. Some of the people over at Picton still remember this old King James Version, Old Testament word. Usury means charging interest when you lend something out. And the Old Testament law of natural justice says when you're within the household of faith, this is within God's people, and you lend to someone in God's people who is in need, you are not to charge any interest. You're to be generous, to lend to them, but not charge what the Bible calls usury, don't charge interest. There are laws here in social responsibility about blasphemy, about holy living, about refusal to follow the crowd. You've heard that term before, don't follow the crowd. We say to our high school kids, don't go follow the crowd, peer group pressure. That term actually came from Exodus to start off with. That exact term is in here, you'll read it there, in somewhere between chapter 9 and 23. Refuse to follow the crowd into wrongdoing. Refuse to take bribes. That is Old Testament natural justice law, no bribes. In the Western world, bribes are sort of onerous to us. We know there's something wrong with a bribe. But in other parts of the world where they never had the Old Testament law, bribes is just part of common life. I've been in India. We've heard other countries around the world deal in business, and bribes is part and parcel of it. Well, the Old Testament says no bribes. There needs to be a provision of justice, and it needs to be a helping of neighbours who are in need. There's another section in here also about Sabbath laws and keeping the annual feasts. So all of that is in chapters 19 through to 23. I want to give you just one specific example of Old Testament law in play. And I'm picking this one from chapter 21, verse 23, if you want to have a look at it, because this is one that Jesus picked. In verse 23, it says, but if there is serious injury, right, if something really does happen, serious injury between one Israelite and another, this is what you're meant to do. It says, verse 23, take life for life, eye for eye, Tooth for tooth, you've all heard that, haven't you? Because Jesus said, the Pharisees, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He was quoting Exodus chapter 21, verse 23. But it keeps going, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. Now, do you think that this is an Old Testament call for revenge? Do you think this is the irrelevant Old Testament? You've been told sometimes the Old Testament doesn't count anymore. Well, I'm going to go counter to that tonight and tell you it does count. And they'll say, oh, look, it's all about revenge and things like that. If someone gives a bruise, if they hit you, you hit them back. That's not what it's saying at all. It's not talking about taking revenge. In fact, if you take Bible with Bible, you know that it's the Old Testament itself that says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Not says Lord Bottomley, who thinks that he can make the law up himself. It's not a call for revenge. It's actually a law full of justice. It's a law full of natural justice. And I believe that the purpose of this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the Old Testament, is actually to prevent the escalation of wrongdoing, which could easily turn into a sinful long-term escalation and turn into a feud. And we're more than well aware of around the world some of these things have happened, primarily if we look at Israel and the Palestinians today. Why can't they ever find peace in the Middle East? Because someone offended someone way, way back. It's the same with the Muslims, with the Sunnis and the Shiites. And something happened centuries ago and someone hit someone. So you've got to get them back. And then you get them back more, and you get them back more. And we read some of the testimonies of the missionaries in places like New Guinea, where we find out there's whole societies built on a system of payback. And the whole world lives in fear because you don't know when the next lot of payback is going to come. But I tell you, when it does come, we're going to hit them harder back, aren't we? That is not God's law. That's not what this is all about. This is saying there are limits. If something has really happened and someone got a bruise, then they will be bruised back to the same extent and then it's finished. It's done with. There is no more revenge. The natural justice has been done and it's now forgotten. It's actually, I think, a law of deal with it and then forgive it. Interesting, isn't it? Then we go over to chapter 23, verse 20. We look at God's faithfulness there. And what we're finding is God says, look what I will do for you if you actually obey my law. Look what I will do for you if you actually obey my law. And it's this section, see, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you, and he's going to watch out what's going on. God's angel is going to lead and guard Israel along the journey towards their promised land. Now, God will respond to proper worship, and proper worship is respecting his law. Both Ten Commandments and natural laws of justice. And what he will do is that with that worship, he will actually give, he promises to give ongoing blessings. And here's what the blessings are. You can read for them yourself. They're down there in verse 25. Let's pick it up there. Worship the Lord your God by obeying his law and taking him seriously. And his blessing will be on, look at it, your food, your water. I'll take away sickness and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. And not only that, if you go a bit further, you find out that the fear of the Lord will go ahead of your people. Now, that was the Old Testament, if they were to obey. There's some of us who believe that that's a principle which would still apply today if on a national level we followed this injunction. Could you believe that if Australia sort of came to repentance, and if we came to revival and renewal and we chose to start obeying God's law and taking it seriously, that he would start consequently blessing this nation? I believe that he would. And I think that in history, as you read church history, you've seen that he does. But the condition is that it needs to happen. I can see God looking after the droughts and the floods and the bushfires. I can see him preventing sickness. I can see him giving a full lifespan to people. And that would include our young people not needlessly throwing their lives away. Pamela was telling me just earlier today, she was looking at some research, that there's more young people between 15 and 24, I think it was, that die of suicide than of murder. That's a terrible thing, and that's not a necessary thing at all. It's because there's no hope. Anyway, in chapter 24, an amazing thing happens. In chapter 24, Israel agrees. They agree to obey the law. They say, we'll do it. Wow, wouldn't that be great? To hear God's people say, we'll do it, we'll obey the law. And then Moses wrote that law down. Verse 24, Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words. They responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And not only does Moses start writing, God starts writing. And with his own hand, he writes on the stone tablets. And you get the Ten Commandments on stone that are kept there as a testimony for Israel. All righty, well, that's just about those chapters in brief, but let's just take one little postscript out of it, because I want you to go back to the picture that we saw of Sinai and realise that for 6 days, Mount Sinai was covered, and Cass read it very well, by the glory of the Lord before Moses was called into it. And we're just going to have a look at a picture, an artist's impression of this. No one was actually there with a camera, but this is what one person thinks that it may have looked like. When the glory of the Lord in their sight and hearing descended on Mount Sinai. Now, how would you like to be Moses and hearing the voice of God say, come in here? Pretty scary, hey? Well, he did. And to the Israelites, it says, verse 17, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And Moses went in. And it's recorded that he was with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, two big questions are raised for us out of these passages. The first question about God's law, both questions are about God's law. And the first question, does obedience to God's law give us our salvation? Can obedience to God's law make us holy enough to get into heaven? If you obey the Ten Commandments and you engage in natural justice, will it get you into heaven? And the answer is no, it won't. It can't, because none of us can actually keep it. We know that. Just one slip, the Bible says. You've broken law in one instance, you've broken it in everything. One slip and sin has entered in. It's like what we talked about from this pulpit before. It's the snake bite. He bites you on the ankle or the wrist. And it doesn't look like much, but the poison's in. You're done for at that point. Even though you look fit and healthy, the law's been broken in one point, it's been broken, the poison's in, it can't get you to heaven. So the second question, does obedience to God's law guide us in what the sermon topic is, serving and glorifying God? And the answer is emphatically yes. The obedience to God's law guides us in serving and glorifying God. It's actually, I believe, the rule of love. Don't let them tell you that the Old Testament is this harsh God and there's no love in there. That's a lot of rot from people who have never read the thing properly. All right? God's law is actually the rule of love. It shows us, firstly, how to love God, and secondly, it shows us how to love our neighbour. And Jesus said, to love God and to love your neighbour actually sums up all of the law. So, do you really want to serve and glorify God? If you do, and your heart says, yes, I want to serve the Lord, I want to glorify God, then the Old Testament law speaks to you, as does the New Testament gospel, the New Testament good news of Jesus. There's one caveat that we need to put on it, though. And that, as we're interpreting these things, and that is that the cultural conditions unique to Israel in their time and in their place do require our understanding and consideration. We are not standing before Mount Sinai anymore. We are not in the wilderness needing God to rain manna down. It's not the same circumstance, and the situation for the specific laws to Israel is not the same situation that we have. So we have to take the cultural conditions unique to Israel in their time and place into consideration. However, that doesn't negate the fact that there's big principles here. and the big principles of loyalty to the true God and of natural justice towards our neighbour is always going to apply, whether at Mount Sinai or whether in Wilton. Those big principles of the law are always going to apply. So I'm going to leave you tonight with a few tips, and here they are. All right? I'm going to suggest to you from tonight's sermon that you should prepare properly before coming formally into God's presence. Now, maybe you need to think about whether you're clean, neat, and quiet enough to be respectful for a formal audience with your Lord and King. For example, when's the last time you actually went down on your knees to come before your Lord and King in prayer, to show that level of homage and worship and subjection to your God? How do you turn up to church on a Sunday afternoon? Do you turn up clean, neat and quiet? Or do you turn up just out of the beach in anything? Yeah, it should be right, mate. It's good enough. It's just as long as I'm here. Is that good enough to turn up before the Lord? The people at Sinai had to wash their clothes and they had to have a bath for 3 days beforehand. What does God require? And think about the Old Testament principles of natural justice as we think about a few tips. Do you steal in any way? There's lots of different ways that we can steal. We can be smart, especially with computers. If you do, then repent. And not only that, but as the Old Testament says, compensate. Not Slater and Gordon compensation to get something back for yourself. Compensate for the wrong that you've done when you stole. Gentlemen and boys, do you treat young women properly? It was read to us about treating virgins properly. Do you do that? If you don't, gentlemen, repent and control your impulses. That's what the law says. And women, particularly young women, are you holy in the way you present yourself before the men of this world and before God who sees everything? Are you demonstrating holiness towards men and God in your appearance? If not, repent and choose to demonstrate that holiness in the way you present yourself, men and women. Do you tolerate idolatry or witchcraft or sexual perversion? If you do, repent and reject these things. They're flooding your world and you need to be not part of that. You see, God says to Israel and says to us as well, look what I'll do for you if you obey my law. And so to enjoy God's faithfulness and God's blessings, he'll bring you and that he'll bring your world if you obey, then you need to serve and glorify God, and you do that with love and obedience to his law. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Old Testament law revealed to us. God's revelation of how to love and to serve and glorify the Lord. We also thank you for Jesus' fulfillment of the law, which allows us entry to the holiness of God's heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would grant this church at Wilton and our sister church over at Picton to honour the Lord with love towards God and love towards our neighbours. And we ask that you'll lead each person to serve and glorify God and faithfully bless us in this world and in the next. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.